Aids to Devotion by Andrew Murray. Chapter 2. Devotion, the New Testament Standard. 1 Timothy 1:16. But here is why I was treated with mercy, so that in me, as the worst, Christ Jesus could demonstrate his utmost patience as an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. In any judgment we pronounce, everything depends on the standard by which we measure. Those who are content with the level of our ordinary Christianity, though they may acknowledge that their own devotion is most effective, will still feel no deep conviction of its sinfulness or of the need and the possibility of any higher attainment. But once we begin to see what really is the standard of the New Testament and its universal obligation, we shall feel how far we come short of it, and we shall be convicted of our great sin of unbelief in the power of Jesus to keep us from sin and to enable us to walk so as to please God. And we shall find in God's word that however impossible the standard is with men, it is not impossible with God, who works in us to will and to do by the power of his Holy Spirit. It is not an easy matter to discover what the New Testament standard of devotion really is. Our preconceived opinions blind us. Our environment exercises a powerful influence. Unless we have a very sincere desire truly to know the whole will of God, and a very prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit's teaching, we may search in vain. But let everyone who is truly willing to live entirely for God, and desires in everything to please him, be of good courage. God means us to know his will, and has promised by the Spirit to reveal it to us. Paul tells us that Christ made him an example to all believers, and he frequently admonishes the churches to follow his example, 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Philippians 3 verse 17, Philippians 4 verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 9. In studying what is the true type of New Testament devotion, we cannot do better than to take Paul as a pattern. The question might be asked why, when God had given his Son as our perfect pattern, Paul should also be needed. The answer is of deep importance. Many look upon Christ in his sinless perfection as so utterly beyond what we can attain that his example loses much of its force. But in Paul, the chief of sinners, we feel that there is a man of like passions with ourselves. In Paul, Christ gave proof for all time of what he could do for a sinner in saving and keeping from sin. What Christ has done for Paul, he can and will do for us too. If Christians would only make a careful study of the life of devotion which Christ enabled Paul to live, we would be one step nearer the time when absolute and entire devotion to God, as set before us in Scripture, would be counted essential to a true Christian life. Someone may ask, why is there such a difference between the standard in our churches and that of the New Testament? Don't our creeds give God's word the place of honour and acknowledge Scripture as our only guide? A little reflection will suggest the answer. Not long after the first generations of Christians had passed away, terrible corruptions entered into the church, so that in the course of time the church sank into the darkness of the Middle Ages. With the Reformation and the preaching of justification by faith, there was indeed a great revival of Christian truth, but without the corresponding revival of Christian life and practice. The Bohemian Brethren, followers of John Huss, had a church order for the spiritual care of their members that proved how doctrine and life were indissolubly linked together. When they sent deputations to the reformers, Calvin wrote in answer that he congratulated them that, in addition to pure doctrine, they maintained such good discipline and morals. And he adds, "We have long since recognized the value of such a system, but cannot in any way attain to it." And Bucer wrote, "You alone in the whole world combine a wholesome discipline with pure faith. When we compare our church with yours, we must be ashamed." While we bless God for the Reformation, we must never forget that it was not Pentecost. The spirit and power of Pentecost was something infinitely greater. Church history tells us that in the early ages of the church, it sometimes took half a century and more before some of the great doctrines of our creed were fully understood and formulated. It was not given to one generation to develop more than one truth at a time. And so it was at the Reformation too. It required all of the strength of the reformers to free the great doctrine of justification by faith from the errors under which it had been buried. the full exposition of the doctrine of sanctification, of the power and work of the Holy Spirit, of the calling of the Church to preach the gospel to the heathen, these truths were left to later ages. And even now, as we consider so momentous a question as the true standard of spiritual devotion to God, we must not look to the Reformation or to later ages for our answer. Our only safety is in the careful study, as we depend on the Holy Spirit, of what Pentecost and the teaching of inspired Scripture set before us. And if God, by his very special revelation of his Son from heaven, gave Paul for an example and a pledge of what he could do for us, we may be sure that Paul's example of devotion, of self-sacrifice, of joy and of victory, will help us to find the path in which we can live well-pleasing to God. I don't know how I can plead with sufficient earnestness to urge God's children to make their private devotions a means for the cultivation of a clearer insight into what God is absolutely willing to do for us. There is a life awaiting us, prepared by God himself and waiting to be revealed in us by the Holy Spirit, if we're only ready to know and confess how very much there is lacking in our spiritual life. Let us simply consider two simple truths in regard to the Holy Spirit as our guide. 1. The Church of today is characterized by the feeble workings of the Holy Spirit. 2. God's Word promises us the mighty working of God's Spirit in the heart of his children. If we accept the first of these truths, we take our place on the one side in the penitent confession of how little we have honoured the Holy Spirit and how little we have lived up to what he is willing to work in us. Then we shall find our hearts drawn out to a new and larger faith in the mighty workings of the Spirit which God has promised. Then our daily devotions may become a step out of the human standard we've been content with, and an ever-increasing entrance into a life in the Spirit, which God has so surely provided and will certainly make true to us. As we pursue our study, let us fix our attention on three simple questions. 1. Does Scripture really lay down a standard of attainment for those who wholly yield themselves to the blessed Spirit and trust in God's almighty power himself to work in them what he asks? 2. Is it true that the Church as a whole does not live up to the standard that God has actually made possible and is within our reach? 3. Are we ready to yield ourselves with our whole heart to accept what God has prepared?